I did a little bit of prep work last week, talking about where the foundation of all that comes in. And in here is the scriptures. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. That in here, the scriptures are sufficient for us in all things regarding to our life and godliness. To seek out what the Bible says. Not the words of men, not the traditions of men. While some of these things are good, all fall and need to submit to the Word of God. And so that becomes our final authority. You know, I've said it, and I'll keep saying it. Don't believe what I say just because I'm the pastor and I say it. Believe it because hopefully the Bible says so. And so we all have responsibilities, right? To go back to the Scriptures. Be like the Bereans and search out the Scriptures. Is this really so? And that becomes sort of that foundation of everything else we go on. Last week we talked about the idea of the faith. If you look through the Scriptures, this terminology is used. And what it's talking about is the faith that's been left to us. Today we kind of use this word orthodox. Right? We talk about someone's orthodox or something like that. Well, that's a little unorthodox. Usually when we say someone's a little unorthodox, it's just kind of not normally how we do things. Right? I was out with Ken Wilkins, and he invited me out to go golfing with him. I am not a golfer. And so he invited me out. I saw it as a great opportunity to go out with him. And Ken, if you remember Ken, loves to golf. Golf is his thing. And so I was really intimidated of going out with someone who plays all the time because I spend more time trying to find my ball than I do actually hitting the ball. And so we get out there, and he knocks the ball up, and he hits it way down. It's my turn to go there, and my first swing, like I said, I feel that pressure, I didn't want to totally blow it. I know he's watching me, so I'm really focusing, and I swung the ball, and I hit the ball, and the ball went semi-straight, which I thought that was great. And I turned around, and I had a big smile on my face, and I was like, okay, I did not embarrass myself. Right? You ever felt that way? And I was like, I didn't embarrass myself. And he turned around and he looked at me and goes, you have a very unorthodox swing. So I don't know. I'm like, I know that's a compliment. I'm like, okay, thank you. We played. We had a good time. And Ken was extremely gracious with me because, I was hitting it, 20 times to his one. And so, he goes, Pastor, he goes, after 8, you don't count the swings anymore. So I was like, okay. I thought it was interesting. You have an unorthodox swing, right? My swing is not normal. So we think of the idea of orthodoxy. What is normal? And we talk about Christianity, right? What are the things that within the bounds of Christianity? What do, at the core, Christians believe? And I think it's really imperative today for us to really kind of go in because I think as a society we become much more biblical illiterate. That idea that people do not know what the Bible says. And when you do not know, you fall victim to falsehood. And one of the things we're told throughout the New Testament is watch out for false teachers. So what are Christians and what aren't? Probably about a couple months ago, we did a study in Sunday school. We talked about like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And in here, they are not Christian religions. What they believe about Jesus is outside of orthodox. It's outside of what the scripture says. Now, I don't care what they want to say. They want to say we're Christians, we're all that. They are not, just by comparing to scripture of what they believe. So in here, we gotta be careful as we go down through and we look at these things. And this morning, it's kind of an extended, sort of intro because we're gonna look at sort of the creeds, sort of the foundations. What is it that some of the early Christians believed and how we carry it out today? Because it is fascinating that today that we believe the same thing that the early church believed. We believe the same thing that the apostles laid down before us. And actually Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Right? That we are now members together. We are the household, we're the family of God. And we all partake of this because one of the things that unites us in these things is our belief. right? This morning in Sunday school, the question was, well, wait a minute. You know, some people say, well, that's your interpretation of this and that. And I think most of those times, those are more fringe issues. We're going to talk about, you know, the Bible says the Lord's coming back, and we can argue about when he's going to come back, right? We can talk about sort of the minutiae of how some of these things work out, but the Bible's clear in what the Bible wants to be clear on. And that unites us together. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And we are built upon this foundation, right? We have been left behind. The prophets are the Old Testament that we hold to and read. We have the apostles who left the New Testament. And on these things, what they have written, that we read and we know what God wants us to have. The Bible says it is God breathed. 2 Thessalonians tells us, therefore, brothers, stand fast. Right? We're told to stand. Stand on the truth. Be bold in the truth. All we need, Christians, who are willing to be bold for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, hold fast to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistles. Right? 1 Thessalonians, Paul was there, and he taught them, and he wrote those things down. Today we have the epistles. The epistle just means fancy word for letters, right? We have the letters that have been left behind for us, all within the scriptures. So this is what we're supposed to hold fast to. What does the Bible say? Right? I work with a guy at the mill, and you know, we're together all the time. We're doing fire watch. And have you ever done fire watch for something? It's one of the most boring jobs you have, because my job was to watch the welders, and if they put anything on fire, I had a fire hose to put it out. Most of the time, they didn't set anything on fire. So you just sat there. And some of the projects there, they're on there for hours welding. So you just sat there, not doing anything. So I would talk to the guy. There's two of us on fire watch. And this guy, you know, we're always teamed up together. And we talk about everything under the sun. Right? Because what else are you going to do? So we just talk about some things and chat away. And he goes to one, we're talking about, you know, whatever political thing of the day. And I was like, well, the Bible says. And he goes, will you stop that? I said, stop what? He goes, every time you're like, the Bible says. He goes, will you stop that? He goes, I want to know what you think. I was kind of taken aback by it, because one, I didn't realize I said it all the time. And actually, I'm thinking, you know what, that's not a bad thing for me to say. But two, I'm like, no, I want my thoughts to be lined up with the Bible says. Right? My opinion all by itself means absolutely nothing. I want to be one who my thoughts are constrained and focused from the Word of God. Right? So, you know, I didn't realize how annoying. Could you believe it? Someone was annoyed by me? How annoying I can be. I'm not going to look over at my wife. But how annoying I can be. But she's like, oh, all you say is the Bible says. And I'm thinking, you know, that's not a bad thing. So anyway, the Bible talks about the faith, right? We pulled this up last week. And I kind of condensed it down just for summary this morning. But anyway, the Bible talks about the faith. Acts 6:2, we'd be obedient to the faith, right? Acts 14, to continue in the faith. Paul tells Timothy to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. At the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy, he says, I have kept the faith. Jude tells us to contend for the faith. I thought this was something as Christians, right? To be able to fight and defend what we believe. Right? And he says, I notice what it says here. That was what? Once and for all delivered to the saints. Right? What we believe have been passed down. We believe what is written. Our foundation for all that we believe is from the scriptures that was established. How often is it established? It was established once for all. So always be careful if someone's out there, oh, we got this whole new thing. Actually, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, guess what? There's nothing new under the sun. Right? Oh, I just discovered this, or this new discovery does this. And most of the time, you start digging and say, wait a minute, you're off base. I think part of the sort of wokeism that is going on, you know, people are like, well, how do you define what being woke is. You've heard that term, right? And people are like, well, what does that mean? And the way I kind of process it is, I think it's people who, through education or social development, have gotten to a point where they no longer want to hang on to the foundations that are underneath them. Right? We see this going through traditional families. Right? How dare you say that the best environment for a child is one mom and one dad. Right? That is, once again, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the male and female. A husband shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, right? The Bible tells us this is what is laid down. And yet, what's happened is through education or social, you've now longer said, well, that's old fashioned, right? We don't need that anymore. We're letting go of that, and that's sort of the definition of woke. Redefining a family, redefining relationships, redefining gender. These are all things that we're breaking free, if you want to use that term, or breaking off of the traditions or the truths that have been laid down before us. And I'm hoping that we're kind of at the end of that part of our society. Hopefully things are coming back down to the foundational truths that are laid down before us. But the scriptures, be careful if anyone comes along and says they have a new thing. No, God has given these things. His word has been sure. It is established. And we build ourselves onto the faith. It is delivered once and all to the saints. Jude tells us, building yourself up in the most holy faith. The way the faith is used here isn't just faith in God. But Daniel talked about the faith, these truths that have been handed down to us. Right? Last week we concluded kind of with this idea that we have objective truth, right? Key aspects of the faith. We have objective truths, truths that are handed down by Christ and the apostles. Right? This is what we have. The Word of God is given to us. It does not change. I think that's why society kind of freaks out nowadays, right? Because they want to rewrite things. They want to redefine things. And so as Christians, if we stand upon the Word of God and what it says, it is unmovable, it is unshakable, it does not change. And so they look at us and say, well, you're just old-fashioned, right? You're a dinosaur. That's passé. No, that's truth. I will believe what the Bible says compared to any sociologist, any scientist, any PhD, any doctorate. The Word of God is the Word of God. It's objective truths that we all submit to. You don't have your truth. I don't have my truth. We have the truth. In here, something we can put our trust into. Oh, I mean, we live in a society today where, I don't know about you, but I don't trust anything. Isn't that, I mean, this is my first time being old, so you help me out. Some of you guys have been done, have more practice, you know. But growing up, I was never this skeptical of everything. Right? But I don't trust the news. I don't trust the scholars. I don't trust the politicians. I don't trust my doctor. Right? It's like, where is that solid foundation? And is it any wonder that we have a society that is just going, berserk with mental health issues, security issues, loneliness, struggling, because what is their life built on? And as Christians, we have the hope, the foundation of the Word of God that we can personally trust in. In here, it unites believers, right? And I love this across time and space. That in here, that we are passed on from generations, right, who've gone and who have run the race. And I go through Hebrews 11 and talk about the hall of faith of those who have run the race before me, who were faithful, and now we run that same race. It unites us together with that. A heritage. A history. And then it unites me with Christians around the globe. You know, I cringe that we were at a conference or what it was, but the guest speaker was up there, and he was going to be a missionary to Maine. And that kind of perked our interest. Right? And we were in New York at the time, and he was talking about Maine, and my wife perked up, you know, being from the county and all. And he goes, oh, I'm a missionary to Maine. And he goes, yeah, he was going up to, I want to say it was Bangor, I think it was, or somewhere around there. Doesn't matter. But anyways, he goes, we're going up there, need your money, because there is not a Bible-believing church north of Portland. And I looked at my wife looked at me, I'm like, what? And he reiterated several times that he needs to be a missionary because, you know, Maine's in a tough spot. And Maine is the tough spot. I mean, we are very secular, right? But he was like, yeah, there isn't a gospel-preaching church north of Bangor. And my wife's like, well, I was saved north of Bangor. I was like, we went to a church. So afterwards, I'm shy and bashful. And so afterwards, I made a beeline up to him. And after everyone kind of faded off a little bit, I asked him, I said, well, what do you mean there's not a Bible-preaching church north of Bangor? And he looked at me and he goes, well, are you from Maine? I said, yes. And you tell all of a sudden now he's going to be a little more careful. He goes, well, yeah. He goes, there isn't a church that is a King James only. And he went through a whole litany of his idea of what a church is. And I'm like, you know, all of a sudden his Christianity came very, very extremely narrow. And I thought, how heartbreaking that is. Because I believe there are Methodists, there are Lutherans, there are Catholics, there are Pentecostals, there are Baptists, who are all part of the family of God, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for them. That they're not hoping in their traditions or their religion, but they're hoping in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? So there is unity across that. Now, I might argue with some of the denominations of some of the things they've added on to that gospel. And I think some of them, the true gospel has gotten lost. But in you, the body of Christ is superseding a building or a group. We are united together in Christ. That in here, when we get to heaven, you know what? I think there's some people who's going to be surprised. This gentleman who was asking for money to go because there is no Bible-believing church north of Portland, I think he'll be shocked when he gets to heaven. Right? Of all those who have gone on before, who have kept the faith, who are up in glory. And it will shock his heavenly socks off of God's graciousness within the body of Christ. And these truths that we look at, these foundational truths, hold us together in that. In here, it shows us a moral and spiritual commitment of how to live our lives. Peter tells us, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we were known to you the power and the coming in of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesties. Right? These things aren't made up. The word of God is God breathed. It says that, Peter goes on, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is by any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God that we have is firm and solid in these truths. But we've got to be careful because we're going to look at these sort of doctrinal statements, these creeds, if you will, in just a few minutes, of the foundation of the Christian faith. But it's more than just a head knowledge. Right? It's more than just packing more information in here. Because you can know a lot about God, but not have it here. James tells us, but some of you will say, I have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Right? There are people who say, yeah, I believe in God, but it had no impact on their life. Right? Yes, I believe in God, but it doesn't show in how I love someone. And James says, you know what? I'm a Christian, not because of just what I believe, but let me show you by how I live. You say you believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Right? You can talk to someone and say, oh, you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. That's not enough to save someone. The Bible says the devil believes, and he's not saved. So in here, it's in here of taking the Word of God and applying to our life and doing it. So there's two aspects of it, of knowing and then doing. If we truly believe something, it will have an impact in our lives. Jesus uses this in an illustration. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it is founded on the rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was that fall. I learned this in Sunday school. We sang a little song, a wise man built his house upon a rock. Right? How many of you guys know that? Yeah, that's your Sunday school kids. Actually, how many know that song? Wow, a lot of you don't. I won't sing it again. Trust me. But it talks about the idea of being wise and foolish. Will our house stand in the storms of time, of this life, right? Will it stand? The difference is, if you want to be a wise man or want to be a foolish one, is what you do with God's words. Notice it says, if you hear my words and then what? Do them. You're wise. If you hear my words and don't do them, you are foolish. James sums it up this way. Therefore, who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Of hearing God's word and applying to our lives. And even the idea of these doctrines, if you will, right? Especially over the years, I'm a big doctrine guy. I love talking about these things, and I get excited over it. Both of you are like, okay, Pastor, you know, this is kind of boring. I'm like, God, these are truths. How could they be boring? Right? But in here, we take these things and not just have them in our head, but how do we follow through with it? What does it mean? We're going to talk about, you know, God the Father. When we talk about Jesus and his death, how do these things apply to our lives? So hopefully we'll bring those into practical things. But I want to bring through just real quick this morning. You know what? I think next week I'm going to make the white whiter. Is that hard to read? Okay, I'll try to make the contrast bigger for you guys. It looks good on my computer screen. All right, I'll up for you. Dish, it's not that bad, is it? Just sit down there with binoculars. All right. Then we got plenty of seats over here. But anyways, so we talk about the scriptures and what is it we need to believe to be a Christian, right? Once again, you know, we don't have to agree on some of the fringe things, but at the core of it, there has to be some value, some truth, as we look at what the Bible says are foundational for our things. And the first verse I want to come to is talk about in the scriptures, we have these signs of even the early church at that time had these sort of creeds, and creeds are just kind of written down rules, if you will. Right? Written down truths. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, forever, my last room of my life, I'm going to think of Paul, because Paul loves to quote this, because people say, what do you need to be saved? Notice what Paul does here. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 3 through 5, he says, for I delivered you first of all, that which I also what? He says, received. Right? So this is Paul quoting what's kind of common knowledge within the church. Right? This is already things that were already written down. It's interesting, you kind of go back in church history, and some of these things go back to sort of baptisms. When people were baptized, they quoted these things. Sometimes as the church gathered together, they quoted some of these sayings together, right? And so, actually, I asked my wife, we're going to get into the Apostles' Creed, and there's one that's set to music, so I asked my wife if she'll work on doing that so we can sing that creed, so we can sing sort of the basic doctrines. And so kind of get, because music kind of helps it stick, right? And so, anyway, I want to go through here and talk about basic Christianity. But anyways, this is I received, which also I received. And this is just a verse, I just took that verse and just put it in points because I think that's how we're bringing it across, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Right? Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are all vital to believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen by Cephas and the 12. In here, this was a saying within the early church of who Jesus is, what he came to do. That he is not dead, and now he's up in heaven. We talk about these elements of the gospel was laid down in here that all believers would believe in. In Philippians chapter 2, we have another one of these kind of set apart things. In English, it's kind of hard that parts it out. But in the Greek, it's set out. That it's almost like a song or a hymn that was sung. And Paul brings this out. Philippians 2, chapter verse 5 through 11 says, "Let this mind be also in you, in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him, and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." We have these elements in here, right? We talk about Jesus, and Jesus is God, that he came and he died and was buried and rose again. And then he ascended up into heaven. You see these elements of truth that are foundational for us as Christians to believe. But we believe these same things that the Philippians believed. We believe these same things that the Corinthians believed. We believe the same things that the Apostle Paul believes. Oh, what a heritage we have. That this truth has been carried on for 2,000 years to us. And we're part of that. Now, it's interesting because in the second century, what's called is an old Roman symbol that we found literatures referred to that in here, this was sort of a baptismal formula. Now, those of you I have baptized, usually I say, "Do you believe this?" And the answer is the affirmative is yes. I never required anyone to say anything. They were not quite so much in the New Testament. In here, in the early church, that this is a profession that was used at someone's baptism. That in here, when someone was baptized, this is what they would recite. So they didn't baptize just anyone and say, "Yeah, I believe in God." Do you believe these things? And this starts developing and forming into sort of an early creed. It says, "I believe." And notice what it says here. It says, I believe. "I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was born of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and was buried. And on the third day he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead, and in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body." If you take a look at this doctrinal statement and compare it to the churches, these points are all spot on. Then here, the foundation of the truth is who Jesus is, what he did, where he is, and he's coming back again. These truths unite us together as Christians. And I find it interesting that this is something that the early church recited. They proclaimed. And should we do any less? That these are truths. And it starts off with, "I believe." The question is that in here, isn't just that this is what the church believes, and we have a church doctrinal statement, right? It's interesting that I pulled it up, because you're going to find that this, just one little paragraph here, and you look into the Apostles' Creed, and it grows a little bit longer. After this, there's the Nicene Creed, and in here they start to clarify some things. And then you get further on, after a while, this one paragraph now turns into, actually I pulled up our church doctrinal statement, if you're interested in that. Our church doctrinal statement comes down to 3 pages. It still contains this, the core of all of this today is still in this. But there's questions that we kind of expound on along the way. And I would say, you don't have to agree with everything the church doctrinal statement believes to be saved.